Cord, hold.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for just an awesome harvest party yesterday, Lord, and it has nothing to do with us, but it's all about you. I pray you got the glory for it, Lord. I pray that the relationships that were established yesterday could turn into relationship with Christ, Lord. So I do pray that we aren't weary and well-doing, Lord. I know it was a long day, but I pray that you get the honor and the glory long-term for that. So, Lord, I do pray that you just speak to us today, Lord, as we get into the book of Luke, and you would just put me out of the way, Lord. I don't have really anything to say, Lord, but you do show me things from your word, and I pray that you would just speak through me, and that you get the honor and the glory for it, Lord. I do pray for Stephanie Westco and her family, that we would just hear her testimony today and just be a part of that and just be excited about what's going on with the PTSD ministry here at Heartland. And so, Lord, I pray you just speak to us today in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, two more announcements, I thought, while I was praying, because that's how it works in my head. It's just kind of squirrel over here and squirrel over there. And this is Pastor Appreciation Month. And I don't say that for me because I don't really consider myself a real pastor. I just get up here and chat every now and then. But it is Pastor Appreciation Month, and I do know that they're taking an offering throughout the month for Pastor Brian, and so they'll probably give that to him the last Sunday of the month like they normally do. If you don't understand how much that man and his family sacrificed for this church, you don't know much. So if you got anything to give, and if you can't give money, you make them some cookies or something, whatever. Just love on them, because we got a really awesome pastor. So do pray what you can do for that. And then also, because Stephanie Westco's here today, the church is kind of giving her a love offering as well. So I'm just throwing that out there. So
specifically designated.
Yeah, don't just say, hey, I'm gonna give today. This is not a lesson on giving. I do my best not to do that. But you can't just throw money in the plate, because we're just gonna assume it's for the general offering. But man, I talked about giving for like 10 seconds and they're gone. Right?
Sorry. She's been a real peach.
It's all good. I don't care. Anyway. So yeah, if you want to give to that, because they are here, and you know, so anyway, just throwing that out there. So okay. Here we go. If you got your Bibles, open up to the book of Luke, right? And this isn't a coincidence, because Luke's in here today. So we're just kidding, bro. So we're reading through the Bible, and I tell you guys this every single week, but we're reading through the Bible in a year as a class. And so we started just very conveniently. We started the New Testament at the beginning of October, and so we're rolling through it, and so we're in the book of Luke right now, and it's really good. So if you haven't been doing it, just jump on board. You know, we're in Luke 18-ish today, so somewhere right in there. Pick up where we're at. Instead of trying to get caught up, just pick up and go from there. And so that's way better than saying, oh my gosh, I'm so far behind, what am I going to do? Let me just give you a testimony on that, how that works. It doesn't. So just pick up where you're at. And just roll with it, okay, and let God speak to you. So anyway, as I was trying to figure out what I was going to teach on and whatnot, and so this thing kind of popped out at me. There were several different things that I kind of wanted to get at, but this just kind of showed me. So I want to give you 7 character qualities of a true disciple. Do my best to keep the title shorter, right? So you guys don't scream at me, because for some reason titles get long. But 7 character qualities of a true disciple. These aren't the character qualities. There's probably a whole bunch more, and these might not even really fit, but they fit for me, and so that's what I'm going to talk about. And so when I talk about being a disciple, right? And so what does that word mean, right? We know, you know, a disciple is. What does it mean to be a disciple?
Teach.
Huh?
Teach.
If you are a discipler, you're correct. Because you are, you're teaching. What does it mean to be a disciple of something?
Learn.
Yeah, but no, you're right. You're exactly right. As far as when you're discipling somebody, you're teaching. When you break it down, because you guys all, you know, just jumped right to the good stuff instead of giving me, you know, words that are like it. To be a disciple is to be a learner, right? It is to be a true learner, a true follower of Christ. You know, he had his 12 disciples, but that doesn't mean that's all he had. If you read even in the book of Luke, you know, he sent the disciples out. He ordained the 12 and sent them out. And this is just a side note, and I'm going to get into just personal stuff that, you know, I've kind of learned this week. But, you know, there's 12 disciples, right? Do you think Jesus was caught off guard when Judas Iscariot betrayed him? He was just like, man, I can't believe that, right? I don't think it was like that at all. I think he knew the entire time, but you know what he still did? Knowing that he was going to be betrayed, he ordained him and sent him, giving him every opportunity to repent before it happened, right? And that is just so cool, because sometimes in life we feel like there's people, and this has nothing to do with what I'm teaching on, but you know, so what happens, right? There's people that we feel like let us down, right? Whether it be your spouse, your friends, your whatever, right? And you know what? Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him, and he still ordained him and sent him and called him even friend when he brought him to the garden, when he brought the whole gaggle of people to take him, right? And he calls him friend and kisses him, right? And so it's just like, to be a disciple is something completely different. So he had his 12 disciples, but later on in Luke it says he sent out 70 more. Right, so it wasn't just he didn't just have 12 followers, right? To be a disciple is somebody who learns and follows, right? And so I want to be, and I don't just say this tongue in cheek because I'm the teacher, but I really want to be a true disciple. I want to be somebody who, when I stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, that I'm like, man, I did everything I could. Now, does that make me perfect? Absolutely not. I do things every day that make me fall on my face, right? But I want my heart to be right behind it. I really want to be a true disciple. So when I read stuff about what Jesus himself had to say about being a true disciple, I'm like, huh, maybe you ought to catch on to what he's saying here, right? Now, maybe he wasn't just, speaking in parables here. Maybe he really wants you to understand what he's saying about being a true disciple. And so I've got seven things that kind of just popped out here. So Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to pick up in verse 25, right? And so in the Gospels, if you've been reading, it's like my brain. It's kind of sporadic. You'll hear about this for a minute, and then all of a sudden, the next verse, we're talking about something completely different. And so it's just kind of been random. He's been teaching about these different things. He just kind of told the parable of the Great Supper, right? And where he calls the people, and then some of them don't come, and he's basically throwing shade on the Sadducees for not really accepting him and not coming when they're called and thinking that they're better than what they are. And so it has nothing to do with what we're talking about. But you pick up in verse 25, we've just completely changed directions of where we're going. And it says there went great multitudes with him, meaning Christ. So people are following. He's got this whole posse, whatever you want to call them, following him, right? He's got these groupies, however it is, he's got this group following him. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, because what else is he going to do? He's a teacher, right? So he's like, I got people that are following me, I'm going to teach him something. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. All right, so out of the blue, we were just talking about this supper. He's given this parable, and out of the blue, he's just like, hey, just so you know, if anybody wants to follow me, you got to hate everybody. Well, that's not really what he's talking about. Some people read it that way, and they're like, well, what does that mean? I don't understand it, right? So here's your first thing. The first character quality of a true disciple, they do not put anyone in their life before God. They do not put anyone in their life before God. When he says that if you don't hate your mother and your father and your wife and your sister and your brother, he didn't just leave certain people out, right? He's just basically, in generality speaking, I'm trying to hit the whole gamut here. Right? He's saying if you do not hate them, and he's not speaking in like you can't like them. What he's saying is you can't put them before me. If you can't put mom and dad, right? If you can't put your children, right? Sometimes we tend to idolize our kids, right? Not that we're not supposed to love our kids to death and want the best for them, but God's got to come first. If we can't take our spouse, right? The one that God yoked us up with and we're supposed to be one flesh with, they still can't come before God in your life. Right? And it's like, how does that work? Well, that's what Jesus is trying to show you. He says that if any man come to me, and what he's saying here is, and doesn't put me before his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brother and his sisters, and yea, his own life, Because just in case you were like, well, I don't have any friends anyway, or I don't have a wife anyway, and I don't really have anybody to... Well, just in case, because generally, if that's the case, then you're just really into yourself, and there's a reason that you're in the boat that you're in, but he cannot be my disciple. He can't learn of me. He can't truly follow me. That's what he's getting at. The first character quality of a true disciple, they do not put anyone in their life before God. Well, that's easy to say, right? Yeah, I know, I'm not supposed to do that, right? I'm supposed to put God first, He's first, you know, that's how it sounds good. But are we living it, right? It sounds good, but, and I'm speaking in generalities here, right? But when it comes to, you know, the kids' sports, or when it comes to the kids' activities, or when it comes to hanging out with our buddies, or when it comes to, you know, I just got to have date night, right? Because I mean, my wife loves it, right? Those are all good things. Does God come first? Or do those things always take precedence? I totally get it that sometimes we chase our kids around watching them kick balls and throw balls and everything else, right? I lived that, right? Does God come first? And do your kids know that God... Does your wife know that God comes first? Does your husband know that God comes first? The whole point is, and the very first thing, and I don't think it's a coincidence, the first thing he says when it comes to this, you know, cost of discipleship type of thing is, you're not going to follow me if I don't come first. A lot of us come to church, a lot of us come to, you know, let's just call it church, right, without saying anything else. And we're like, yeah, we want to follow God, we want to do what's right, we want to be all on fire for Jesus, right? All hopped up on, you know, the Jesus juice. Is God first in your life? Because I hear a lot of things out of a lot of people's mouths, and I'm not calling anybody out, right? But sometimes I don't see it. God hears a lot of things out of my mouth at times. Sometimes He doesn't see it. And so He says, if you want to be my disciple, I got to come first. I have to come first. And if I don't, then no, you're not following me. You're following you, and I'm just tagging along, right? It's like the whole Jesus is my co-pilot thing. No, Jesus flies the plane, and you just sometimes get on it, right? And if it's not that way, then you're all messed up. So that's your first one. Moving on. Verse 27 says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So he's like, hey, first off, you got to hate everybody, right? No, that's not what he's saying. He's like, I've got to come first. And second off, he says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Here's your second thing, the second character quality. They do not value their life over the mission of God. They do not value their life over the mission of God. When he talks about bear your cross, he's not, you know, people read into this and some people are like, well, you know, everybody's got, you know, an infirmity in life. Everybody's kind of got a hitch in their giddy up somewhere, right? And whatever it is, some of us are, everybody's got something not very good. That's not what he's talking about here. When he says, if you won't bear your cross, it is a reference to basically laying your life down as he did. It is a reference to when he had to bear the cross of the sin of the world, right? That's the reference. And he says, you need to bear your cross. You need to be willing to, now I'm not saying, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but I'm not saying you have to, unless he says you have to, but you have to be willing to lay your life down. You have to be willing to make Romans 12, 1 and 2 real. He says, if you're not willing to bear your cross and come after me, lay your life down, meaning take everything that you think you're into, whether it be your hobbies or, you know, whatever, your friends, your TV shows, your kids, your wife, whatever it is that you idolize. And if you're not willing to bear that cross and lay it down and come after Him, He says, you can't be my disciple. What He's saying is, if you want to be a true disciple, you can't value your life and your quote-unquote, now, might step on some toes, quote-unquote happiness. I just want to be happy, right? If you can't value your life or your happiness over the mission of God. God is trying to get something accomplished. And sometimes we just don't see it. And you're like, yeah, we do. I'm at church. Well, yeah, okay, you're right. He's trying to get something done here. But you know where else He's trying to get something done? everywhere else. And sometimes it takes you getting everywhere else, Oaxaca, before you step out and you're like, wow, I'm so busy doing stuff at HBF and right here at home that I'm like, I didn't even realize what was going on over here. I mean, I heard about it, but God's mission is so big. Like, I don't know. That's the only word I can come up with, right? It is so big. And, like, ginormous, whatever you want. We can use whatever word you want. It doesn't give it justice. So we're just going to say big. His mission is astronomical, what he's doing. And he's doing all these massive things around the world. But you know what else he's doing? He's meeting people right where they're at when they walk under the little balloon arch at the harvest party. And it's just like how he can comprehend that, because I can't keep my mind on two things at once. And how he can comprehend that, I don't know. But you know what we do? We're like, yeah, but I've got this one thing going on. And as soon as I get it figured out, or yeah, I've got this one thing I got to go do, or yeah, I know I'm supposed to be doing that, but... And what we're doing is we're putting ourselves ahead of the mission. We're putting ourselves ahead of the mission. You're like, yeah, I get it, but why has it always got to be so hardcore with you, Jason? Because the stinking Bible is real. And I've seen it in my life. And I've seen it in other people's lives. And I've seen the way it changes things. And if you can't change your perspective to God's, he's saying that, guess what? You're not really a follower. He doesn't say it, but I'll say it for him. You're being a poser. He says you're not going to be a true disciple. You know? You're not going to fall in line. You're not going to fall in rank. You're just going to do what you want to do. And sometimes, you know, yeah, I want to serve God, right? Sign me up. Oh, you want me to do that? Yeah, maybe not. I'll do that other thing, right? And you see people bounce around the ministry, and you've got to be willing to not value your life over the mission of God. And if the mission of God says, hey, I want you to change diapers, then man, sign me up. And if the mission of God says, I want you to go halfway around the world and tell people about Christ, then sign me up. Or if it's anything in between there, man, who cares what it is? Guess what? The crown's going to look the same in heaven. Right? I mean, I would be glad if I could get like the biggest, I changed the most diapers in the nursery crown in heaven than anybody. Whatever it is, you know? Well, we just can't be after... We can't be after the glory. The mission is the mission, wherever that fits, right? So we can't value our life. We have to bear our cross, not meaning, you know, pick up where our slack is in life. That's not what it's getting at. He's saying, you got to be willing to lay your life down and your wants and your desires and your stinking happiness and just say, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. Here am I, what do you need next? Right? Let's go. He says, and whosoever doth bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Moving on, verse 28. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So now he kind of speaks in a little bit of a parable, because he's like, just in case you're not picking up what I'm throwing down, he says, you know, who's getting ready to build their new, you know, their new fancy house and doesn't, you know, think about how much it's going to cost first? Instead, you get the foundation poured and you're like, oh, I'm out of money. Well, I got a really nice concrete wall, though. Right? Who cares? Yeah, it's something. He's speaking in a parable here to say, hey, we've got a plan for what's coming. And you've got to at least be using your noggin about what's coming. What's coming down the line? What's next? How ready are you? Here's the next quality, right? They do not allow themselves to become servants to anything other than God. They do not allow themselves to become servants to anything other than God. And he uses this parable of, you know, building a house and running out of money. And so I can continue to go down that path. That's not exactly per se what it's saying, but too often the world, right, America, but then I'll also kind of step a little farther, too often even Christians get so overextended that they couldn't serve God if they wanted to. I mean, they can come to church, right? But as far as being able to give a little extra or, you know, sacrificially, they just can't do it. They're so overextended. They just couldn't do it. There was a point in my life where I felt like God may call us, right, to the field. And I don't know what that means. I just wanted to be ready, right? I submitted to HBI, and I was like, God, you just, whatever you want to do, do it. And then I was like, we get into, and I just felt like God was leading us, and I didn't know what it meant. But it was, and I still don't know completely what it means other than I just want to be available. And then I came to this realization. And I was ashamed, and I very quickly decided something needed to be done. I realized that if God was to call me today, and this was at this point in my life, right, and say, okay, I want you to sell everything you got and go to the field, I couldn't do it. I could sell everything I got, but I'm still going to owe. Like, I was upside down. And I know that, you know, we're talking about finances again. I don't even know how we're getting there, right? But you don't be servant to the lender. Right? Now, I'm not saying that you can't be the guy, maybe you can't be, I don't know how God's, you know, working on your heart, but I'm not saying you can't, you know, take a loan on something. Here's what I will say, and, you know, without stepping on anybody's toes or going any farther, because everybody's convictions are different, right? And here's what God put on my heart anyway. I need to at least be able to sell everything I got and not owe anything. Right? And if it means I ain't got nothing, then maybe I wasn't the best steward, but I at least don't owe anything. And I didn't want to, God say, okay, it's time to go to the field, right? Pack it up, sell it all. And I'd be like, okay, I got to go out on deputation, you know, and get my support just for my monthly support, but my monthly support is going to be enough to pay, you know, my debt as well. I can't do that. Right? A true disciple, they don't allow themselves to become servants to anything other than God. Now, I know I just used the money reference, right? There's a lot of other things that you can become servants to, right? You can become servants to a job, right? You can become a servant to a hobby or to a person, right? Meaning, I'll just do anything I got to do for this person, and you're just bound to it, right? You're just bound to it. And the next thing you know, you're not able to serve, you're not able to follow, you're not able to learn like a disciple, because you're so consumed with whatever that is, right? They don't allow themselves to become servants to anything. And that's what he's talking about here. He's like, hey, who's going to build a house and not at least consider what it's going to cost first? And obviously nobody is, right? They're at least going to know, I can't afford it, or maybe I'll get close, right? But the same thing. Who's going to, he's comparing this to discipleship. He's comparing this to being a follower. Who's going to say, Jesus, what's it going to take to follow you? Go back to last week. You know, the young man who had a lot of money and came to Jesus and was like, hey, I want to follow you. And he's like, okay, just, you know, leave everything. And he's like, I got a lot of stuff, though. I don't want to leave my stuff. You know, go back and listen to it on the podcast if you want to hear that. But he's saying, who comes to me and says, hey, I want to follow you, but doesn't consider what it's going to take? Well, guess what? That happens a lot. People come in rolling in the doors of the church because somebody invited them, and they're like, man, I'll take all of that, you know, get into heaven free, Jesus. Sweet, sign me up. Oh, wait, I've got to do something? Well, no, not to get saved, don't get me wrong. But yes, Jesus does desire your good works. He does desire your work in the ministry. Not that he needs you, don't get me wrong. But he wants to use you. And then, so that's the same thing. They come rolling in, they're like, yes, sign me up. And then they come to find out, well, this isn't, I can't just be a consumer, right? I just wanted. You know, I got to give? Yeah, give your time, right? Well, then they don't want to, they didn't count the cost before they built the building, right? They laid the foundation and then they decided, I don't want nothing to do with it. That's what he's getting at. They don't allow themselves to become servants to anything other than God. Verse 31. He says, "What king going to make war against another king setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." He's like, so what king says, hey, I'm going to go take over this thing, and doesn't think about the fact that I wonder if they got more people than I do, right? Maybe you should think about that first. Because then when you go to battle and you realize there's a whole lot more of them, then you're like, oh, I was just kidding. We were just coming to, you know, high five. You know, good job. Just checking out what you got there, right? You consider those things first, right? You consult with those things, right? Everybody needs a good consultant, right? You consult with those things. I said that for Chris. That's good. Here's the next quality, right? They don't go into battle without first consulting with God. They don't go into battle without first consulting with God. A true disciple doesn't say, yeah, sign me up for that ministry without talking to God first. Doesn't say, yeah, sign me up for that mission trip without talking to God first. Doesn't say, yeah, me and my wife will be there for that without first talking to God. And then hopefully talking to your wife after first. Right? Throwing that out there, guys. I'm just saying, may have seen that once or twice, but you want to be a true disciple? You need to consult with God before you just sign yourself up. Right? What is worse than a man who gives you his word and then can't keep it? Right? Yeah, I'll be there. Right? I'll be there. Okay, I'm counting on you. And then they don't show up. And that sucks. How do you think God feels? Yeah, God, I'll give it all. And then you don't. I mean, they don't go into battle without first consulting God. That's what he's getting at, man. You want to be my disciple? Let's talk about it first, right? Let's talk about what it's going to take. You want to jump into the children's ministry? Okay, let's talk about what it's going to take. Does God want you here? You want to jump into this ministry? You want to jump into that ministry? You want to, you know, say, hey, yeah, sign me up for HBAI. Yeah, I want to be the next great missionary. Okay, what's God say about it? Because guess what? If God's not on board, you're in for a really rough road to plow. I'm telling you, that's just how it is. They don't go into battle. Because guess what happens if not? You do go into battle and you're like, yeah, sign me up, Mitchell. I want to go and I want to teach the whatever class needs teachers, right? And then you get into battle and you realize there's a whole lot more kids here than I came to battle with, right? And you're like, I gotta make peace quickly, right? Been there too. Telling you. Consult with God. See what God's got to say about it. Man, it drives me crazy to see people say, yeah, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Okay, this is what I want you to do. Well, that's not really what I wanted to do. But then tell me what you want to do, please. What is it that you want to do? Right? Consult with God. Yes, we want laborers for the harvest, right? We want as many people. But you know what's better? I'd rather have a few that I know God sent than a whole bunch that are just warm bodies, right? In whatever ministry it is. Whatever it is, right? I would rather go out as a church planner with my wife by my side and that's it than with a whole team of people that are like, yeah, sign me up! And then, you know, they just flake off when things get rough. Whatever that means, you know, and there's a wide variety in between planting a church and joining the ministry. And there's things that are even bigger, right? The whole point is, make sure God's sending you. And you're not just, you know, yeah, sounds good. Because generally, when people are like that, they're just as quickly to say, yeah, sounds bad, once they've already committed. So, the whole point is, consult with God. Consult with God. And see what he's got to say. Moving on, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So he said, okay, if you're not gonna give what, you know, lay your life down, if you're not going to be willing to just see what God's got to say about it, if you're not willing to forsake all of your friends and the people in your life, or maybe you are willing to do all those things, but here's one more thing that you got to make sure you're willing to do. Because a lot of people say, yeah, I don't care about them people anyway, right? Whatever, God, you're God, and or whatever. He's like, I got one more for you. Here's the next thing. They don't trust in anything other than God. They don't trust in anything other than God. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. So he's like, just in case you were like, okay, I didn't have those other issues, and he didn't touch my issues, so I'm good to go, right? He's like, just in case there's anything else that you're hung up on, I've got to be preeminent. I've got to be preeminent. I've got to be Lord. I've got to be the boss, alpha sauce, right? I've got to be the guy. Whatever it is, however you want to say it, right? Whatever your little catchphrase is, it doesn't matter. He says, forsaketh not most of the things. No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say forsaketh not the things that you don't really like that much. No, that's not what it says. He says, anybody who doesn't forsake all that he hath, he can't be my disciple. It doesn't say he's not going to be a very good disciple. He says that if you don't forsake all, you can't be it at all. He didn't say if you don't just lay down everything, Luke, then you know you're just going to be a mediocre disciple. He says if you don't lay it all down, then you can't follow me at all. Like, man, this guy's serious about his, you know. Yeah, he is. He's serious about it. I wish we would be all the time. I'm not saying that we're not. That's not what I'm getting at. You guys, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys got it, you know. But there's times that we don't got it. You know, I'll be as real with you as I can. There's most of the time we got it. But there's times that we, pointing at me, we don't got it. Right? We got to forsake all if I want to be a disciple. If I want to be a true learner. If I want to be a true, yes, Lord, send me kind of guy. If I want to be a true father who raises up godly children, then yeah, it starts with forsaking all. But what does all mean? Well, yes. Well, no, what does all mean? Yes. Well, but does it mean, yeah, it means that too. And yeah, that other thing that you got in the back of your head, it means that too. You've got to forsake it all. Man, why does all not mean all to everybody? Like, I'm just asking. Why is your all different than your all? And I'm not talking about y'all, right? But why does it... I just don't get it. He says, forsake it all. Man, I had this planned already. Okay. Well, guess what? God said, forsake it all. But I just really like to do... Okay, God said, forsake it all. And I'm not saying you can't do fun things. That's not what I'm getting at. But I'm saying if anything comes before God, then it is sin. And you are not a true disciple. You're just not. That's what it says. I'm not making this up. The word is in red in my Bible. As red as it can get. Jesus himself said, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot. Not will not. He says he can't. He's not able. It's not that you won't. He's not saying, well, you just won't because I already know your heart. He says you're not even able to be a disciple. I didn't say it. I'm just telling you what it says. That's what the man done did said. What are you going to do about it? I don't know. They don't trust in anything other than God. Anything. Moving on, verse 34 and 35. I got to get done. Salt is good, especially on like anything that you eat. Just put salt on it, I'm telling you. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears, let him hear. What are we called in the New Testament? We're to be what? Huh? I can't hear you. What? Salty lit. Yeah. Salty lit. What?
There's a shirt. Salty lit. It's
like too many margaritas or something over there. What? Salt and light. Right? We're to be called the salt and light. Right? And you're like, what does that mean? What does salt do? It gives it a little flavor. A little flavor. Right? What he's saying here is, you want to be... Here's another character quality. They don't have any power without God. By now you kind of see the pattern here. It's a do not and it's something to do with God, right? So now they don't have any power without God. If you think you can do anything in and of yourself, you're lying to yourself. If you think I can just be a, you know, I'm kind of living in my flesh, but I can be an alright husband. I'm kind of living in my flesh, but I can be an alright dad. I'm kind of living in my flesh, but I can be an alright, you know, children's minister for the day, right? I'm going to wing this one out in my flesh. It's no big deal. Come on, who are you fooling? Your kids see right through it. Your wife sees right through it. We see right through it. The kids see right... I mean, come on. Stop playing games. You're going to sign up to say, here am I, God, use me? And you better be serious about it. Because God is. You can't do anything without the power of God. Your salt, it doesn't taste salty anymore. That's what he's saying. He's like, your salt, it's like, I don't know what happened, but it ain't salty. It don't matter how much you shake on that thing. Like, there ain't no, you're not helping anything. Without God giving you some saltiness, I mean, I don't know how else to say it, right? It's not happening in your life. You can try really hard to be like, yeah, I'm godly, right? That's like fake people in the ministry. It's like, you know, fake dads trying to raise their kids. It's like fake husbands trying to love their wife. It's like fake friends trying to, you know, say they're going to be there when they're not. I mean, come on. And I'm not trying to come down on anybody, but what I'm trying to say is God's got something to say. And he wants us to take notice. And maybe it's not us. Maybe we need to take this and tell somebody else about it, right? I'm not thinking of anybody when I say these things. I'm saying you need to take it and tell somebody else. Be salty, right?
Not in today's context.
Yeah, no.
What?
Bad thing.
We all have salt. Oh, salt life.
Well, salty,
bad.
No, not salt life, Chris. Like, salty, like, bitter.
I'll take some salt life.
Crazy.
Right? I'm all about that. Yeah. Never mind.
There you go.
What I'm saying is we're called to be what? The salt and the light. You're going to have a hard time being the light or the salt if you're not filling it up. You're going to have a hard time saying, well, this is what God's got to say about it, and spreading a little salt on it if you don't know what God's got to say about it. You're going to have a hard time when your buddy comes up and says, hey, man, I'm struggling with my marriage. Hey, I'm struggling with my kids at home. Hey, I'm struggling with whatever. If you don't know what God's got to say about it, because if not, you're just giving a bunch of worldly wisdom and don't nobody want none of that. Right? You're going to have a hard time when your salt shaker's empty. So you need to get in there and fill it up. Be the salt. That's what he says. He says salt is good, but if it's lost its savor, how do you lose your savor? Well, you forgot what it tasted like because you're not in it, right? The only time you hear about it is when I'm up here spouting off about it, or when Brian's out there spouting off about it, because you're not getting it on your own. And I'm not really saying. Hopefully, you're all in it more than I am. Hopefully, but if you're not, man, you're not. I can't give it to you. I mean, I can give you what God gave me, but it's just leftovers, guys. Get into it for yourself and get your own. Fill it up. They don't have any power without God. There's one more. Flip back a couple chapters. Because I just absolutely love this short passage, right? Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Because it goes right along with what we're talking about. Being a true disciple. You want to be a true disciple? This is what it's going to take. This is what it's going to take. 9, verse 57. I'm going to read just to the end of the chapter. I'll give you your last one. We'll be out of here on time. That's what I said, on time. Verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. So the same type of deal. We were talking about something else, and now all of a sudden we're just talking about something completely different. So, same type of deal. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me go first bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So these guys come up and they're like, hey, what do I got to do? I want to follow you. And he's like, I just got to do this one thing first. I just got to do this one other thing first. Or I just got to take care of this one thing, right? Whatever it is. Here's your last character quality. They don't look back. Else they're not fit for the kingdom of God. Once you say, God, I'll go. God, I'll do. God, send me. You better not look back. What happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? That was a little too salty, right? That was a little too salty. I didn't even realize that was going to go together. She turned into a pillar of salt. She gone. Right? I love that verse. It says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit to the kingdom of God. No man who says, God send me, I'll go. I'm going to put my hand on that plow. Right? And we're not talking about today's tractors where you kick back and put it on autopilot and you'll play on your phone. But I'm talking about old days where you got to put your hand on the plow and hold on to that thing. You know why? Because when you look back, what happens? Now I'm going this way. Or now I'm going that way. You put your hand to the plow. You put your hand to the ministry of God. You put your hand to the work of God. You better not look back. Because you know what it says if you do? It says you're not fit for the kingdom of God. I didn't say it. Once again, those words are in red. It says you're not fit for the kingdom of God. They don't look back. They don't look back, else they're not fit for the kingdom of God. It's just how it is, guys. Gosh dang it. Thing keeps getting caught. So there it is. There's seven character qualities of a true disciple. Right out of the mouth of the man. Right? There might be hundreds more. I think those are seven pretty good ones. Right? You want to be a learner of God. You want to be a follower of God. You want to be somebody who says, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. Here am I just want to be a part of it. And be a part of it. But make sure you're lining up here. Because if you're not lining up here, it says you can't be. It doesn't say that you won't be. It says you can't be. Right? It says you can't be. All right, let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father God, I love you. I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for your word. Lord, I do pray that we are the salt and the light. I pray that we're true disciples. I pray that we really do desire to be used of you and just to love you, Lord. I pray that you would just get the honor and the glory from our lives, Lord. I pray that you would just send us out this week as lights in a dark world, that you would just use us to walk through doors that only you can open, and that we wouldn't just be left without a word to say, but you would just give us the words to say, Lord. I pray that you just get the glory from our lives. I pray for the service this morning in Christ's name. Amen.